Welcome again to this afternoon service. Special welcome to Pastor John from the HRC. I have one announcement to make, a rather redundant announcement, because it's in the bulletin that there's a presentation after this service from the Guatemala mission trip. Let's sing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Near the Cross.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue our worship this afternoon by singing 392, 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, reading verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from verse 17b, where we see the next article in the armor of God, where we read, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reciting together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And so let us together make confession of our faith, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." We will now sing Psalter 112, stanza 1. Let us now unite in prayer to seek God. We will now sing together Psalter 124, the stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation, as Paul has been working through in this chapter, the different articles in the armor of God, he has touched on five so far, and we've looked at them over some period of time in the past: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And as we think about these five pieces of the armor of God, they have one thing in common. There's one common denominator to these five pieces. Children, do you see it? Do you see what they have in common? All of these five articles are defensive or protective in nature. You don't use any of these things to attack your enemy. They are not used offensively. But now we come to the sword of the Spirit. And a sword, children, you will know, is both used to attack as well as to defend. With a sword, you can deflect the blows of your enemy. And you can also use a sword to strike at or to pierce your enemy. And so, a bit of a shift here as Paul turns to an offensive article in this list of the armor of God. I think when we think about attacking, we, in a human way, start to think about wars and skirmishes and attacking other human beings, but we need to get that idea out of our minds. This isn't about some kind of jihad or religious war. This is not about fighting against our fellow man. Paul has made very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual warfare. When Peter took out his sword, Jesus didn't say, finally, no, Jesus said, no, put that sword back. This is spiritual warfare. Our common enemy is Satan and his forces as we fight against them, not a physical war. Well, as we look then at this sword of the Spirit, what does Paul mean by this sword? And how can you and I use this sword effectively? Well, let's consider that this afternoon as we look at our theme for the sermon, the sword of the Spirit. We'll see 2 points. First, its divine source, where it comes from. It originates with God and with our divine God. And then its human resource, secondly. It's a resource for us to use as human beings. Well, first then, its divine source. Paul very immediately here says, the sword of the Spirit. He connects this sword to the Spirit. By that he means that this is the sword which the Holy Spirit of God owns. It belongs to the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son is the originator and owner of this sword. And what's more, this includes the idea that this is the sword which the Spirit himself gives you and which the Holy Spirit also uses. It's the sword of the Spirit which he owns, but he also will use. But that in itself doesn't identify just exactly what Paul means by this sword, and so he adds, which is the Word of God. So now we have a clear picture. The sword belonging to the Spirit is the Word of God. He's speaking about the Word of God, the Bible. And now this connection of the Word of God to the Spirit, this sword of the Spirit, is very important. Paul might easily have said and communicated the point, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Word of God. But he doesn't do that. He calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's very careful to point out that the Bible, God's own holy word, the revelation of himself to mankind, and the revelation of his will is inextricably connected to the Holy Spirit as its author. How? Well, let's look at it. First, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word of God. In that sense, he is the originator of the Bible. The biblical authors all wrote the Bible with the indispensable and uninterrupted guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, speaking of the Scriptures, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What he means by that is that the Bible authors, the writers of the Bible books, did not write down their own personal, private opinions or ideas. He points at those Bible books and he says, these are not the musings of lone individuals. He adds in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, wasn't man's idea, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's that last line is key. They were moved by the Spirit. And as he did so, he led and he guided the minds of the writers of the Bible so closely, so perfectly, laying on to their thoughts the perfect mind and the thoughts of God, and they then in turn wrote them down. And many times they may not even have realized that they were being divinely inspired. They didn't need to know, but God was producing his word, weaving it together perfectly so that what he moved the one writer to write at one time perfectly coincides and dovetails without the slightest contradiction or error with someone writing hundreds of years later. The Spirit moved them to write those thoughts down, guided them, and while this seems hard for us to do, for God, this is nothing. It's easy. And we call this process inspiration. Inspiration is derived from the Latin word inspirare, meaning to breathe. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul picks up on that and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Breathed, as it were, by God the Holy Spirit into the minds of these biblical authors. What an amazing book the Bible is. There's no book like it. Not even close. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord treated the authors of the Bible like mechanical typewriters, that it was just a process of putting in data and out came the data on the other side. No, they all used their own particular writing styles. The Lord used the personalities and the literary strengths and differences of each. Isaiah is the court prophet. Very poetic, picturesque, lofty in his language. Ezra, much more the analytical scribe, there in the time of the return of the exile. The writings of John are much more cyclical in thinking, Eastern in their style, and compared to Paul, who was much more linear, like an engineer. The Lord used the personalities, but he inspired his word to be set down on paper through their personalities so that it aligned and coincided perfectly. The Lord gave the word, Psalm 68 says. Great was the company of those that published it. But now the Holy Spirit not only inspires the word, he also, secondly, exposits it. That means we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the word. We need him to open our understandings, to give us eyes to see it. That's why it's so important that when the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, from all faithful pulpits, that we pray for the Holy Spirit. It's not just a man communicating to fellow humans. This is something we need the Spirit for. And all pastors are so dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit to exposit in the heart, as some have said, as the second minister in every worship service, bringing the heart home, the Word home to the hearts. That's why the psalmist prays, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Paul looks at it from the other side in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talks about the natural man who doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because by nature they're foolishness to him. By nature our eyes are shut to the truths and beauties contained in the Bible. When you go to some foreign country, as some of you have recently done, and you're a native English speaker, and you try to read and understand their language, you just can't do it. You need an interpreter, don't you? Well, spiritually, that's the way it is. For all of us, we can understand only the language of our fall. We might call that language here for the sake of helping us understand. We might call the language of our natural state naturalish. But the Word of God isn't written in naturalish, it's written in another language, which we might call spiritualish. And none of us by nature understands spiritualish. We're not native spiritualish speakers. And how can we understand it? We need an interpreter, and that's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes, who causes us to see wondrous things out of the Word. Maybe you've seen the writings of the Thai language. Some of those Southeast Asian countries have writing that looks more like artwork, like a floral pattern on an area rug. And you may be tempted to think, how can people get anything out of this? But they do. It's full of meaning for them. And You may dismiss it, but it's very useful for those who can read it with understanding. Well, maybe the Bible was like that for you. It's like that for all of us by nature. And you look at it and you might say, how do people get anything out of this? Why would anybody read this? But they do, because they've been able to see it and to understand it by the work of the Spirit in their hearts. Once blinded by the God of this world, once only natural, only fluent and naturalish, now they have learned spiritualish. They've learned the language, as it were, of the Holy Spirit who has opened that word to them, and it becomes alive. And those of you who can really see in your lives, as you think back, that time of transition when the word began to open to you, you maybe looked around and said, why is it that nobody else is seeing what I'm seeing? This word of God that I'm reading, which I've actually read my whole life, now I'm reading it and it's just jumping out of the page at me. It's like 3D. It's so clear. Well, that's the Spirit doing his work, expositing the word. Well, a little example, some time ago, someone told me the remarkable story of a man who had to speak at a meeting one time, but the scheduled speaker, he couldn't be there at the last minute. And so they kind of looked around and they said, if there's anyone here who would like to say a few words for this, I think it was kind of like a mini informal church service, and if someone has anything to share, they're welcome to come forward. And so this man stands up and he told a story that he was once challenged to read the Gospel of John. He didn't want to. He'd never gone to church. But then, some time later, he took the challenge. But he did it in secret. He didn't want anyone to know he was reading John's Gospel. When he was home, he even took it in a quiet place by himself so his Christian wife wouldn't catch on that he was reading. He was ashamed he was even reading it. But as he read, exactly what I just mentioned began to happen to him, and the word just opened up to him, and he began to see the truth and the value in this word, and he was completely changed. And he became a believer. It's one example of how the Spirit works, impressing that word, making him convinced, transforming him, converting him to God. The thing to pray for all our loved ones, parents, grandparents, pray that God by his Spirit would not only cause our loved ones and those for whom perhaps we have concerns to hear it, but also that they would see it, that word would open to them, that powerful word. It's what we all need. But because before you can use the word of God as a sword, you need to be convinced of its value and truth for yourself. And that has happened in every believer. And that's the context of Paul writing here. He's writing to the saints that are at Ephesus. The word of God is a living word. All the people of God agree to that. They can see the truth of it by the illuminating power of the Spirit. And they know that before that sword can be turned outward in an offensive way, first it is turned against them. It is used powerfully in their own lives. And it's to those people that Paul is now writing that they are called to use that word as a sword in spiritual battle. In our second point, it's human resource. Paul says it. He says, take the helmet of salvation, and then in ellipsis we could put another take, and take the sword of the Spirit. Hold it. Use that word in spiritual battle. It's very effective. It's the only effective weapon to use against the assaults of the devil. Applying the Word of God to your circumstances will prove to be a piercing counterattack against the evil one. Resist the devil, James says. And the Greek word there does not mean to deflect his shots or to defend yourself against him, but it's an offensive word. The word means to oppose, to withstand, to be hostile towards. We have to be careful here. Christians are weak in themselves. It's not that they can go chasing after the devil. Like, they're so much stronger than he is. Satan is very strong. We need the Lord's protection ultimately. But yet, we're called to use that sword against him, to resist his temptations, his insinuations, his assaults. But using the Word of God is the key. And then James says, he will flee from you. It's effective. He'll flee away. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember that time when he was fighting with Apollyon, that dragon, and Christian had his sword knocked from his grip. It was laying on the ground. And he thought he was done for. But then with a valiant effort, he reached for his sword and delivered a mortal blow to his enemy. And then Apollyon flew off, and he never saw him again in that valley. Well, that story is gripping. It certainly tells us the point here, but oh, how much more gripping and true another story is from the Scripture, an example of using the Word of God against the devil. And for that, we turn to consider briefly the example of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4. What a story. What an account. Three times the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him. And this was the capstone, if you will, the apex of his temptations. We read he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted of the devil. He'd already been tempted 40 days. And now at the end of it, Satan comes to deliver what we might call the grand finale of temptation, to tempt Jesus. Command these stones that they be made bread. The second one, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The third time he comes, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, across time, across space. And Satan had claimed them all for himself, because Adam had sold himself and all of that into slavery. And Satan says, these are my domain, but I'll give it all, but only fall down once and worship me this once. Staggering temptations. We don't have time to go into the depths of them. And yet, each time, how does Jesus respond? Our text. Each time he uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's the call here in our text for you to do as well. People of God, use the Word of God in your personal life, in your struggles, in your temptations. Let it be your defense. Let it give you perspective. Let it comfort you. Let it give you hope. Let it calibrate your thinking. Let it resonate in your heart. Let it resonate in song, in your homes, in your heart. Resist the devil in that way. He will flee from you. And how important it is for us to be people of the Word, people of the book. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, it is not sufficient merely to learn certain proof texts. You must know your whole Scripture. He says, observe how our Lord quoted the book of Deuteronomy. He obviously knew the whole book. We must be soaked in Scripture. It must be at our fingertips, as it were, so that when we are tempted, the appropriate word comes to us, and the Spirit gives it to us. It's an important thing Lloyd-Jones brings out here, is that if you don't have it in your heart, The Lord also can't draw it out of your heart to bring it back to memory so you can use it. So important to memorize Scripture, especially when you're young, boys and girls. Do it. It's very good. He enlightens us, Lloyd-Jones goes on. He will lead. He will guide us. It's not just about reading a few verses, Lloyd-Jones says, and imagining we've checked the box and read our daily portion. We've got to spend some time at it. Read the whole of the Bible and know it well. And then at any given moment, we shall have the appropriate answer. And the enemy will not only be repelled from us, but he will flee from us. But there's more. This same picture of using the Word of God can be applied to the work of evangelism and the spread of the gospel in witnessing. You can't witness to people. You can't do apologetics or evangelize without the Bible. Many people try. They try to engage with the world around them on moral grounds. Or they apply the reasoning of philosophy. People say, well, we'll talk, but keep the Bible out of it. Oh, you can't do that. Makes no sense. We can't try to move against the kingdom of darkness with human logic or appeals to natural affection or anything like that. Simply not effective. The Word of God, that's our priority. We make no spiritual progress where the Bible doesn't lead the way. One man said, the Spirit has no other sword apart from the book which he has inspired. And Jesus says that the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against the truth of what Peter there confessed, but also the truth of the Word of God. The Word shall prevail. And it's such a glorious thing to think that as you use the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it is, as I mentioned earlier, it's the Spirit and it's the Lord Himself also using that sword, as it were, putting His hand over yours and wielding that sword as He goes forth, conquering and to conquer. Revelation tells us about John's vision of the ascended Lord Jesus. And do you remember what came out of His mouth? Is that sharp, two-edged sword, His Word. Child of God, as you're here listening to this, isn't it true that the Word of God also spoke to you so that you're living proof that this is exactly how it works? The Lord used that Word to prick you in your heart. He used it against you. He used it to turn you. But amazingly, before it was turned against you to awaken you and to open your eyes, the Word of God was used against your master. The Word of God that says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." The word of the Lord was, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." Isaiah is there speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, being crucified by men, yes, by Roman soldiers and the instigation of the Jews, but ultimately by God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lord in heaven offering up His only Son, slain as it were by and with the divine sword for our salvation, so that sinners like you and me might be saved. And then He turns that word against those whom He aims to save, not to destroy, not to crush, but to convict and to draw. to cut to the heart, even of those, as those thousands on the day of Pentecost were turned, and to convince you of your unworthiness before him, to convict you in your state of naturalish, and to bring you to a spiritual understanding, and to turn to Jesus for your only hope and salvation. It's for his sake that you can be saved. That anyone who hears this message today can be saved. And has it happened to you? Well, then, if so, the Lord has put that sword into your hand to use personally in your battles with the devil, to support you, to defend you, to equip you. May he help you to use it to his glory and for your good. Well, let me end with a story. The story of the importance of the word. There was once a missionary teaching a young man in a non-Christian nation the word. The young man was very interested. But when the young man's father found out, he was furious and he tried to talk his son out of it, but the son refused. He said, "No, Dad, I can't give up my faith in Christ." And the father beat his son. He almost killed his own son. He was so upset. That's because he was listening to that Christian missionary. Then the father one day had an idea. He realized he wasn't getting anywhere, and he thought, "I'll get my long knife, and I'll just kill this Christian missionary." And so he laid in ambush one day. He jumped out from hiding and approached the missionary. And the missionary began to share some Bible verses with the man. The man just yelled at him as he reached for his knife, and as he had his knife in the air, suddenly the man's hand froze in midair. His arm went numb, and he couldn't move it. And the missionary just continued to calmly speak words of Scripture to this man until finally this angry man began to weep and break down. And some months later, the son of this man was baptized. And at his baptism ceremony, the father was present, and he stood up afterwards to make an announcement. And he said, "I have a gift for the pastor." And he carefully unwrapped the long knife that he had used that night. And he says to the missionary, "This is the sword I was going to use to kill you. But you have a longer, stronger, sharper sword, a two-edged sword, which is the word of God. And that sword killed the old man in me so that I am now a new man. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Amen.